Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege of coming together this evening in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ to lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving of all that we have in Christ, all that we have because of what he was willing to do in completing your will and going to the cross, bearing our penalty of sin. We thank you that by faith in him and his work, we have the gift of eternal life. And we pray that as we grow and mature in the Word, that our understanding of who he is and what he has done for us will increase our capacity to relate to him, will increase and our desire to know your Word so that we can build that relationship that we ought to have with him, that we might truly see, as we've seen the exhortation from Paul, that we might truly know him and the power of his resurrection in our life. And we thank you for the privilege of studying your word tonight. We pray that you'll challenge us with the passage that's before us and the things that are here. May each of us be open to your word, your truth, and the exhortation that is here for each of us. We thank you for those who are faithful to your word, who have chosen to assemble tonight. We thank you for that. We pray that you'll bless each one. We pray that it'll be their desire to know you through your word this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're down working in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4. Here we have, we saw verse 6 Sunday night. We pick up really with the study tonight in verse 7, but they're hinged together. And we have a strong command here at the beginning of verse 6. The focus here in these two verses really is trust and confidence in him and his provision for us. And when that trust and confidence becomes a reality, then we're going to see what he's talking about in verse 7, the peace that ought to be ours. We saw in verse 6 the contradiction of that peace and a command. Command that in the structure says to stop doing something. Stop being anxious in whatever situation you're facing. Be anxious for nothing, it says. Literally, it's stop being anxious in anything. But contrast, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The antidote, Paul says here, to worry is the secure mind. A secure mind. A stable mind. A mind that's fixed on him and not on the fluctuating cares of the day. If in fact you look to, as they would desire you to do, the government, for your stability, boy, I'll tell you what, you'd be all over the place. Can't do that. He's given us the command in verse 6. When we follow that command to stop being anxious and to use the provision, and we're going to look at it more tonight, the aspect of prayer in verse 6, and it's kind of pertinent for that to show up on a Wednesday night. I couldn't have planned it better if I tried, which I didn't, because I just keep working through the context as it comes, but good night for this to come. We have a result, a promise in verse 7. The peace of God, which shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. This promise goes with doing things His way. Paul says here, the result is mental and emotional stability in our life. With that kind of protection, that kind of a provision, why should we worry? Remember that word for worried, anxiety? Talks about pulling us in all kinds of directions is the idea of the word. Why should we worry? Now, when you have, as we have here in the context, a verb with a future, in the future tense, indicative mood, that is preceded by some imperatives, as we have here in verse 6, stop being anxious. When the conditions of the imperative are followed and complied with, when we apply those in our life, the result is a promise. That future indicative talks about a promise. Well, the flow here in the context is stop being anxious for anything. Let your requests be made known to God. Go to the throne of grace in prayer. You need wisdom. You need whatever it is you need. Go to the throne of grace in prayer. And the promise is that the peace of God will be yours and it will guard your hearts and minds in that relationship in Christ. This peace. Irene. What's the source of this peace? You see where it's source? It's from God. So it's related to this peace. It's not the peace, you know, that you can conjure up yourself. It's from God. From the source of God. It's related to His provision for you in your life. And just as we saw earlier, the joy, the rejoicing, it was related to what? The ministry of the Holy Spirit, His empowering ministry in your life. So isn't the peace. It flows out of our ongoing relationship and fellowship with Him, with the Lord. And that relationship has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, this peace that he's talking about here, what's Paul referring to? Well, this peace in view in a context here is the tranquility of mind that God gives when we handle things the way he tells us to handle things in his word. So it flows out of application of truth. So when you know the word and you apply it in your life, you can have confidence. You can have assurance of your course of action. And therefore, what's the result? Contentment in your life. Peace. What he says, the last phrase there, which surpasses, and the peace of God, which peace surpasses all comprehension, surpasses all comprehension. The natural man, the unbeliever, cannot comprehend at all the peace that you can have in your relationship with Jesus Christ. They'll think you're gone bonkers off in the tule someplace. But it's a peace that surpasses all comprehension in the sense that it indicates the absolute sufficiency of God's provision for you in whatever situation you are, when you're relying on Him. And you can have, in the midst of really tough situations, inner peace, inner contentment. But it's something that only He can give you. You're not going to find it in the pursuits of the old nature. the pursuits out there in the culture only in that relationship with Him. It's not available in any way from the human viewpoint sources that we're bombarded with all the advertisements and all the things. Oh, if you just do this, go here, go there, whatever, and you'll have perfect contentment and whatever, your whole life will be, you know, on a, going in the right direction. Whatever. The term here, when he talks about this peace, will guard your hearts and your minds. This word, shall guard. Here's our future indicative. This is a military term. Phrureo. Phrureo. It's a word that describes the sentry standing guard at the city gate, at one of the towers, somewhere on the perimeter of the city. The time frame here, that's the way it would have been used. The guard, the sentry. Now, he's saying, look, you do things His way, make the application of truth in your life, something's going to be guarded. You're going to realize the results of a real sentry in your life. There's going to be a guarding here. And what's guarded? Your hearts. The center of the real you. Your mind. Your thinking. Your emotions. The whole package is in view here. The focus here, I believe, your hearts and minds. He's talking about the whole path, your whole life, your whole thinking, your whole emotional, the whole aspect, the whole package, if you will, is in view here. Your ability to think, your ability to reason, and your ability to appreciate things all comes into play here. It's all a part of this. See, God's provision protects and guards us mentally and emotionally. It guards us mentally and emotionally. So what are we talking about? All through the context he's been building up. Right thinking, getting your thinking consistent with His. Establishing right priorities. You know, it's not always easy. The Word of God's clear. A lot of issues. Issues that the world has just said, wow, it's no big deal. We can just go this way or that way and choose this or that, and it's no big deal. Isn't it? The Word of God makes it a big deal. It's a big deal. Right thinking, right priorities, and then application leads to the experiencing the peace that Paul speaks of here with the resulting guarding. See, that peace really is the result of that guarding of the mind, the thinking, and the emotions, the whole package here. If we short-circuit any of it, right thinking, right priorities, oh, we can get the Word, we can understand it, we've got the great notes, we've been through it, we know we can quote all this, and we fail to apply it in our life, we've blown it. We've blown it. We short-circuit, we will not realize this peace that he's talking about here. So the peace here involves the heart, the mind, your mental thinking and emotions, stability, all that's in view. Look at Isaiah chapter 26. Verses 3 and 4. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace. The mind that's steadfast on the truth of the Word of God and unwavering from those truths he's talking about there. In fact, in this context, in the Greek translation of the old Septuagint translation uses the same words here as Paul does in our context. Same words. So if we have wrong thinking, the wrong basis for our viewpoint in life, it will quickly lead to wrong feelings, wrong emotions. Before long, the heart and the mind are pulled apart in all kinds of directions, and we are strangled by worry and anxiety. That word that we saw back in verse 6. Pulled apart in all directions. From the context here, what does Paul indicate to us is the mechanic, if you will, for realizing this peace and the guarding of our hearts and minds. Besides the truth, there's another mechanic given here. There's another thing involved. You get the right thinking, right priorities, some application, but in that whole loop also needs to be right praying. The expression of our trust and our confidence in God to Him. And that helps us, quite frankly, the prayer aspect, to refocus and get our direction straight. We see that up in verse 6 in the middle. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul uses three nouns here describing prayer, and then the command with the verb to pray to describe what he has in mind in this right praying. All these words that he throws in here, the strong, it really says he's really focused. There's some priority to be put on prayer. I think that's what it shows us here. God's priority on prayer. And its importance if we are to realize what it means and for this to be a reality in our life, to be anxious for nothing. Let's just note some things about these words here for prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. First one's prosyuke. Prosyuke, which is a general term for making requests to God, as it's used in Scripture. If this was a term that was used strictly always in a religious context outside of the Word of God, and you know, in the pagan type would have used it in a religious setting. It carries with it the idea, prosyuke does, because of the pros before, which, you know, the idea of face-to-face with. It carries with it the idea of adoration, reverence, worship, but to pray with that attitude in view. Adoration, reverence, worship. Whenever we find ourselves worrying, the first action we should take is to get alone with God and pray. Recognizing who He is, adoration, what He has done for us. Get our thinking refocused. We need so often in the pressures of the day to see the greatness and the majesty of God. And we can only do that as we know the Word, as we get into it. We must at some point come to the realization that He is great enough and capable of solving and dealing with any of our problems, whatever they are. No matter how great, how small, He can deal with it. Too often we rush into His presence with our needs, and we should go to the throne of grace, as we've just said, but we often do it with the attitude, you know, we rush into His that presence, to approach the throne of grace with worship, and we do it with the wrong motivation instead of looking at it with adoration, recognizing what He has done for us. And I believe that the word, it really gets to putting the focus on trying to get in ourselves, in our own thinking, our priorities straight. Remember, Sunday night, I think I said that worry always is self-centered. It's a manifestation of being self-centered. And we need to get our whole perspective reoriented to being God-centered. Now, the next word here, supplication. Deesis. This refers to a request. It comes from this word right here, deomai, which means to lack, to have a need. This is the root right here. It refers to a request, but a request that springs from a specific need, a specific problem. See, the first one takes the focus on, we need to be focused on Him. That's a part of our prayer. But here we get to the Asus, talks about the aspect of there's a need, there's a problem. And it speaks of that earnest sharing of that need or problem and request with Him in prayer. It's not referring to coming, you know, it really has an intensity to it. There's that aspect to it. It's not saying, well, we're going to come to the throne of grace in prayer and say, well, I guess that since I've got a problem, Father, I think I should talk to you about it. I mean, that's kind of, you know. Deesis, you know, it's more intense. You recognize your need. You know that He has the provision for you, and you're looking for His answer to your situation, whatever it is. And then the third thing here is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. After adoration and supplication comes appreciation. In the sequence here that Paul presents it. Thanksgiving. Eucharistia. Eucharistia. We express our appreciation, our thanksgiving, our gratefulness, acknowledging His mercy and grace that He has extended to us. That should be a part of our prayer life also. Thankfulness for what He has done for us. In fact, a good illustration, just over a page or two, in Colossians chapter 3. Down about verses 15, 16, and 17. In verse 15, he says, let the peace of Christ, the peace of Christ, peace from the source of Christ, rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And what's your attitude here? Be thankful. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, which gives you the capacity for this. The word of God dwelling richly within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. What am I doing here? With psalms and hymns, my tongue, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and thankfulness in your hearts to God. Thankfulness. Thankfulness again. Then verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. See, the whole thing, all through there. Thankfulness, eucharistia. Or the verb eucharisteo. Giving thanks. Appreciation for what He has done and what He has provided to us. One other. Ephesians, just back the other way. Chapter 5, verse 20. Here we see what our attitude should be. There's a nasty adverb there. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Always giving thanks for all things. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. Tough application there. Remember, I'm sure in your reading sometime you've gone back and read where Christ healed the 10 lepers, Luke 17. How many of them were thankful, came back and thanked Him? 1 out of 10. 1. Only one was thankful. Only one acknowledged his appreciation to God for His deliverance. You'd think this is a totally debilitating disease. You'd think they'd have been thankful. But they weren't. Do you suppose it would be any higher today? Probably not. Probably not. Paul's admonition here is to take everything. That's the scope of the trust, was it not? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. That was the scope. In everything. In everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the resulting promise is the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard. It will stand guard in your hearts and your minds, your whole mental and emotional stability is in view here. Where? In Christ Jesus. The scope is in everything. Nothing too big, nothing too small. In fact, if we don't handle the little things of today, if they're not handled when they come up, oftentimes they become the big things of tomorrow and next week. If you're at some point in your life where you need to make a major decision, you should spend a great deal of time in prayer. Great deal. As you contemplate that making that decision. The larger the decision in your life, the more time you should spend in prayer, seeking His will in that direction. Of course, you know, you stop and think, well, you know, it's a job, changing geographical areas. What's the first thing that most people, you know, they're trying to move up the ladder, make more money, whatever. They say, wow, we can get a promotion. I can go over here and make big bucks. Is that the first thing on your priority list when you look at making a major change in something? I know when my dad had the opportunity, and he gave me a tremendous example of this, but it's something I think is flows out of a good relationship with Christ, is that promotion and stuff. If he would take this job down here in Rochester when he opened a new plant for IBM. And he told them, no, he didn't know if he wanted to do that. But they said, well, let's go out there and check it out. And the first priority on his list was that not so much the job, was to find a church that was teaching the Word of God first. And then he would tell them, you know, if there was one that was okay, then we'd move. Otherwise, forget it. He was secure where he was there in that church. And he could do with whatever, you know. But he knew the way IBM works, and I don't know, a lot of companies are that way. Once you turn down whatever, forget it. You've hurt yourself within that structure. But he did find a good church, and so we did move. So we ended up in Rochester in 57. So, but do most people look at it that way? I think we ought to. It ought to be high on your priority list if you're thinking of making a big move somewhere. I really do. What about that life partner? Did you spend a little time in prayer about that? You're going to look to the will of God, or you're just going to respond to your hormones? Yeah. As I told the kids, the young people, Saturday night, I said, it's one area I have a little problem giving you. Don't follow my example here. Because I met my wife in August and got married in December. You know, it's kind of short. But for us, it's worked out. I don't know if I'd could recommend that for today. For most. The point is, we need to do things His way. We need to seek His way. And then the result is peace and contentment. Because in that, when you're pursuing His way, you will experience the guarding of your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, we need to qualify this and put a warning out there. This does not mean when you're seeking the will of God, you're going to the throne of grace and prayer consistently? Does this mean that you're not going to have any pressures in your life? That you're not going to have any trials, any tests? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean a quiet confidence and contentment within, regardless of the circumstances that you're facing, regardless of the ongoing battle with people and your dealings with people at work and whatever. And sometimes those can be a bear. They really can. And sometimes you have a battle with material things, whatever. We all do. Now, so if we're to conquer worry, we need right thinking, right priorities, some application, in there, the right praying, very central. And then when he gets down here to verses 8 and 9, we see a second aspect that he's going to emphasize that is also important, and that is having the right mental attitude, the right basis or foundation for thinking. Verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Oh, he goes back to the example again, like we saw back in verse 17 of chapter 3. Seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Another aspect. These virtues, these attitudes need to be seen, need to be a part of our thinking. We must understand that our thoughts are real and very powerful, even though they can't be seen, weighed, or measured till we put them into operation. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Very second part of the verse there, he says, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Before that, he said, you know, we're destroying speculations. The human viewpoint philosophies of the day that are creeping in, we're destroying that stuff. We're getting that out of our frame of reference and our thinking. And every lofty thing that's raised up against the knowledge of God. Those things we're flushing, getting it out of our thinking, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That should be our approach, to bring all of our thinking, all of our viewpoints into line with His thinking, His viewpoint. And that says we're responsible for our thinking, for our thoughts. And we have the provision in Him to control those thoughts. Now Paul spells out, as we read here in verses 8 and 9, the summary of attitudes and viewpoints that we should have as advancing, maturing believers. These are really kind of the basis for a holy walk. A holy walk. If they're the content of our thinking, they will be. It will be a holy walk. Remember how important the Word of God makes our thinking, our viewpoint. Remember all the way back, Proverbs 23:7. Whereas a man thinks within himself, so is he. Yeah. These two verses really form the final exhortation of the epistle. All the other exhortations really flow out of the example that Paul gives of his own life, the situations and that he talks about in his orientation to circumstances, to dealing with people, the things, and really as he gives examples of true Christian behavior, and how, you know, and we'll see that coming up, especially Sunday morning in verses 10 through 13, in a very good passage. Yeah. So these verses summarize, verses 8 and 9, what our minds should dwell on. Actually, we can conclude here from what he says that all of these things are truly foreign to us by nature. Man with an old sin nature would never come up with this list of the things that would be important to be thinking. Would never happen. I think what Paul is saying here to us is that the thinking of the believer is to be disciplined and it's to be directed. Disciplined and directed. The key to the whole list, if you will, is the first item on the list. Whatever is true, true, aletheis. Aletheis, truth, here. It's placed first because truth is the foundation upon which all the rest is based. The truth that only flows from the Word of God. Truth was consistent with His revelation to us. With each of these words, there's a little relative pronoun in the plural, which says in effect that there is not, this is not a complete list, but a representative list. A representative list, so that we can use it as a frame of reference to evaluate all input into our thinking. So let's go down the list and see if we can glean some things here. The word honorable. Honorable. Where does this fit in our culture today? Honor. Honorable. The word refers to people or things that are worthy of respect, worthy of honor, has the implication of that which is majestic and awe-inspiring. Honorable. Not many out there. Not many. Honorable. The next one is the word right. Dikaios. Comes from the same root there, the D-I-K, from just, justified, dikaio, dikaios. The word means what is right in the sense it's consistent, consistent with a revealed standard. It's consistent with the standard. What's the standard? God's revelation to us, His Word. Is there any other? Truth. What is honorable? What is right? Then the word pure. Agnos. Agnos. This word emphasizes moral purity. Undefiled. Again, goes right back to a standard. There's a standard. What is moral purity? What is undefiled? The word lovely. Prosphiles. Prosphiles. Talks about something that endears someone to something else. You know, endears one to another. Phileis, phileo, face to face. Something that endears one to another. Lovely, I don't remember, what's it? Lovely. Lovely just, I don't know. To me that just doesn't get... But, you know, one of the hardest things, and my hat's off to the more I study the languages, the guys that do the translate, it's very, extremely difficult to get the thought from one language into another. It's hard when they really try to do it with as few words to convey the meaning. And oftentimes you really can't do it going from one language into another without adding, you know, getting several words to really get the thought across that the one language, like in the Greek, is trying to express, and getting into English, which is kind of shaky sometimes in the way it approaches and dealing with communication. But it's a difficult job, extremely difficult. And my hat's off to those guys that Huck John White, to go out there and study a people and how they communicate, learn how they communicate, develop the language, and then get it into the Word of God. Awesome. It's just my hat's off to these guys. It's just awesome. And then the last one is the expression is of good repute. Good repute. euphemos. The you there is the good. Phemos. First, anything that's worthy of complimenting, worth complimenting, worthy of praise is in view here. Good repute. Anything worthy of praise or complimenting is the idea. And then he comes to a couple of if clauses here. With these if clauses, there's two of them here towards the end, two conditional clauses. There's a slight shift. It says, if there is any excellence, the word for excellence here refers to virtue or moral excellence. Virtue or moral excellence. And that's the idea there of the aretes. Aretes. Virtue is probably the better translation of that. Excellence is okay, but it's talking about a virtue. Again, going back to an objective standard. But virtue, moral excellence. These are the result of character. Living the virtues that he's just been talking about. Living those things out. Having those form the basis of one's thinking and viewpoint in life. And then he says the second conditional clause, if anything worthy of praise. Anything worthy of praise. What these conditional statements do is to force us to exercise some discernment, to do something that is not an in thing today, discrimination in our lives. It forces us to get actively involved in a process of identifying worthwhile things, things that you can form a relationship with people, things, or whatever. What's the basis? Is there something in common? Forces us to get actively involved in a process of identifying worthwhile things. The bottom line here is the command of the last phrase. Let your mind dwell on these things. Present active imperative. Present tense. Keep on doing this. Habitually do this. Active voice. You're going to have to make some choices. Of course, the imperative says, look, it's not an option. It's something we ought to do. This describes our part to have these types of things form the basis of our thinking. Dwell on these things. Think about these things. Focus on these things. That is, if we desire to think divine viewpoint, to exhibit the character traits that Paul is talking about here in these verses, if we desire to have this peace, all this fits together. Let your mind dwell on these things. The word here is actually logizomai for thinking, to dwell on it. Let your mind dwell on these things. And it's using the basic meaning of logizomai here, but to think logically. Think things through. And the word logizomai means to think logically by rules. The rules, the standard of the Word of God. To think these things through. Let your mind keep thinking these things. And in verse 9, what's it say? The King James says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Well, do isn't. Poyo isn't here. The word for do isn't here. It's practice. Praso. And the God of peace shall be with you. It says Paul himself, early in the Philippians Christian life, had been their teacher and the example. He had founded that church. What they had learned from him, they were to keep on practicing. Keep on practicing. He was their role model. That's why he exhorts them this way. And it's back in verse 17 of chapter 3. Again. The four verbs in this verse form really two pairs. The first pair, learned and received, describes the Philippians' instructions by Paul, from whom they had been taught basic Christian truth and doctrine and basic Christian living. Learned and received. The next pair, heard and saw, depicts their personal observation of the apostle and those that were with him. Heard and saw the reality of what he was teaching in his life, in the lives of those that were with him. His speech and his conduct reflects exactly what he said back in verse 13. Brethren, join and follow my example, verse 17 of chapter 3, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. In us. Remember, it's always the pattern in us as Christ. Now, the learned and received indicates these things are not innate in us. All this list in verse 8, all of what he's talking about here is not innate. We need to learn these things. We need to be taught these things. And then we need, once we've learned them, to practice these things. Like I said, see, the word to do is this word right here, poieo. So here we've got proso. Proso. It means to practice. It denotes a concentration on something, intense concentration on something. To busy oneself with something. To practice, you know. You got to learn to play the piano, as my parents tried to get me to do when I was, you know, little. You got to practice. Practice, practice, practice. Was not high on my priority list in those days. So after a couple of 3 years, I finally talked them into letting me play the trombone. You know. And I found out, you got to practice, practice, practice. It didn't matter. But I enjoyed the trombone more than playing the piano. Now, some days, I wished I'd learned to play the piano. Or later, actually, to play the organ. But anyway. Too late for old dogs here. Right? My hands don't, yeah. No more. Although we had a guy come in and worked on ours back there when it was 80-some years old. Boy, he could tickle it still. You know, his hands were all arthritic, still fat. Anyway. This word proso moves us from thinking to action, to practice what we have been taught, to follow the example that Paul has laid out here and other maturing, advancing believers. That's why he's taught to practice these things. That is, if we want to realize the peace, the stability of heart and mind promised that we've seen here in the context, if that's to be ours. What an awesome thought. Provision's there. We need to use it. And most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful tonight for your grace and your truth, for opening your word to us tonight. We pray that it would be our desire to experience the stability that is promised here. That we recognize, Father, we need to get right thinking, establish the right priorities, to focus on you through prayer and your provision. That needs to be a priority also. And we know that you're faithful and your promise is there. And we pray that we would look to you for that total provision for our life in all aspects, that we would be constantly looking to you for the input that we need to deal with the situations, whatever it is in our life, in our particular niches in which you've placed us. We thank you for what you have provided for us here in this local assembly. And we pray that you'll continue to meet our needs here, provide for us. We thank you for those who have made the commitment to teach the young people, to teach in Sunday school, to teach in the release time program. It's so important to reach out to these young people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to get them founded, grounded, and solidly rooted in your word as young people, as they come to faith in Christ. And we thank you for the opportunity we have to do just that. And we pray that we would be willing to do whatever is necessary to make that provision available to these young people here in this assembly. And we pray that the parents would see the need of consistently seeing that their children are here, so that they can avail themselves of the teaching of the Word of God. It's so important. Once a week doesn't cut it. We need consistency, no matter what age we are. We need your Word, your truth. And we pray that that would be a high priority in our life. But we as parents got to make it happen. You've given us that responsibility, and may we see the need in our own lives. We would remember those of our family father who have special needs, physical needs, prayer is needed in these areas. We would remember, especially today, Judy's sister down there in Illinois. We pray that you'll comfort her and give her strength as they're trying to figure out whether she's strong enough to be go through an operation. We pray that you'll give her the strength that she needs for this operation. And we pray that you'll give Joe and Judy a safe trip down tomorrow as they make that long journey down through the traffic and around Chicago. And we pray, Father, that for the others that have special needs, physical needs in our congregation, you know them. We pray that you'll provide and meet their need, but may in their need be focused on you and your spiritual provision in that need. Because it's so easy to get sidetracked off on our whatever our physical thing is and lose track of our relationship with you and stay focused there. Now, Father, we especially would pray for those of our immediate family and friends who are unbelievers. May that be a real burden for us. May we have that opportunity, give us that opportunity to be able to reach out to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we can give them what they need for the God the Holy Spirit to use to challenge them and convict them of their need of salvation, so that they would have eternal life. Now, Father, as we go to the throne of grace in groups tonight in prayer, we pray that you would provide for us the insight that we need to keep focused on you, and that we're so thankful, Father, for that opportunity to come to the throne of grace with our petitions and our prayer requests. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.